Good evening, everybody. Ooh. Sounds a little loud. Russell? Good evening. Check 1, 2, 1, 2, 1. Why is that so much louder?
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't like the seat if that's what it sounds like.
You're just like... See, it's all your fault. You changed your seat. Check, 1, 2, check, 1, 2, check, check. I don't even hear it. Check, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 2, 2, yes. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to, no, it's still too loud. Just a little bit lower, just a touch. Keep going. Good, right there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, please. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Before we begin our Bible study, let's take a moment of silent prayer in which each of us can examine ourselves to see if we are filled with the Spirit and ready to take in God's Word. If you have unconfessed sin on your heart, then now's the time to deal with it, and also with any thoughts or things on your mind that would distract you if while the Word of God is being taught. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We are so grateful for all that you continue to provide for us on a daily basis and by means of your word and by means of all of your grace. We do ask, Father, that you will challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we will hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I asked you to start reading your Bible, not because you can garnish everything from it alone, but because I think it's been neglected. I ask all of you, how many of you have read the book of Acts? That's your next homework assignment. If you know, I'm not going to check your homework. It was the worst part of being a school teacher was homework. It was awful. but how many of you really have read the book of Acts? You know, and there, Suzanne has. No, but, you know, it's a marvelous book to know because it shows you the transition from the Gospels, the beginning, to the beginning of the church. Anyway, you know, when I teach 5 hours a week, I'm not going to get to the whole book. I'm not going to. It's impossible. And so, you know, I did not ever mean to say that the commentators or the commentaries are wrong. They're not. Read those too. I'm just saying, pick up this. So we're going to continue just for a little bit more on the transition from sin to fellowship. And it fits well under our topic of the truth, which I'm glad about. And in light of what God has challenged us with this doctrine, if you want to call it that or whatever's come up, it fits well with what we're about to do. It's the truth. The truth needs to be dug. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that two men can dig quicker than one. 10 men can dig quicker than two. You know, the word for truth, aletheia, is an uncovering of what was hidden, right? That's what the word meant. It was an uncovering of what was hidden. And everything in our lives that is true, you know, you were born into this world and truth was not shown to you immediately. Anyway, it wasn't. Hey, if you had great parents who knew the truth, they showed it to you. But for the most part, we went to school and we learned things and we learned math and science and they taught us about history, but none of it was really truth. It was true. I mean, some of it was true. Maybe all of it was true if you had good teachers. But it wasn't truth. Truth, aletheia, is that which God uncovers. I'm not going to learn that in school. I'm going to learn it here. I'm going to learn it here. You know, I'm going to learn it in the scripture. What does aletheia mean? Well, lanthano means to bury. Aletheia means to unbury. And it dawned on me, and so marvelously, and it was John, it was you who actually revealed this to me, that if I dig alone, I can still dig, I'll get there, I'll find the treasure. But if I can dig with John, if I can dig with you, if I can dig with you, if we all dig together, we'll get to the truth. Now, there needs to be a foreman, you know, there needs to be someone in charge. Or we'll all be digging in the wrong places. And that's why God gives the pastor teacher. It is my job to dig on a full-time basis. You know, John's going to be on a roof most of the time. And so be it. There may be a day where he doesn't have to. And he'll do better than me. I think so. But we've got to dig. And as we dig, it's amazing after what has happened here and what's happened in John's church and Rari's church and what's, you know, what came up here is that a lot more people are digging. A lot more. People are going to search and look and dig, and I find that marvelous. I really do. And if you didn't listen to last night's message, I truly hope that you do. I mean, really. Because I set straight the fact that you do not have to stop what you're doing. You need to acknowledge your sin. Yes, of course you need to stop sinning. You need to stop sinning. Acknowledge it. You have to. And when you acknowledge it, God hears it. But if you acknowledge it, you say, Father, I've sinned. And I'll show you what I did today. Because words are really funny. I've heard people tell me that I don't like the word confession. You know why? Because they're Catholics. I never liked it either. Because I hated confession. I went once as a little boy. I was a terrible Catholic. I went once. And it wasn't even in this country. I went when I was in Ireland with my dad. My dad and I were in Ireland. My mom was coming over a few weeks later. And he said, Joey, you can't be taking the communion if you don't go to confession on Saturday. I'm like, okay, Dad. I went in. Priest asked me, well, all right, what'd you do? I don't know. I made stuff up. I did. And isn't that what has happened to certain people in the church? Right? Haven't we said, well, hold on, I need to eat. I'm starving. Before I eat, I need to confess. Before I pray for the food, I need to confess. What have I done? I can't remember a thing. And I love how I used to confess arrogance. I love, some of you have shared with me, you confess blind arrogance. I love it. That's even better than mine. You know, blind arrogance. Awesome. I was making up stuff for the priests so I could get out of there as quick as I could. And then he told me how many Hail Marys and Our Fathers I needed to do. And I went back into the pew and I started confessing those. I didn't own... prayer beads. I didn't have one of those rosemaries. So I did what he told me, and I remember crying. I do. I remember feeling how bad I felt and how the church smelt so full of incense, meaning that God was so holy. And that's why it is there, right? You go in there and you just, oh, it smells so good. How do I smell? Terrible. It's all wrong. It was wrong. And so is a ritualistic way in which we deal with our flaws. And I think that is the point that's coming out. I completely agree with everybody who has sent me emails and has talked to me that, yeah, you have used Rebound. And call it that. Call it anything you want. You have used Rebound to stop yourself and change yourself back to the correct system of thinking. I see nothing wrong with that. You've done it to your father. You're a believer priest. You can pray to God anytime you want and about anything. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with what any of us have been doing. If we think our confession adds to the work of Christ. I have a problem with that. I think everything's wrong with that. I think nothing should be added to the work of Christ. Nothing. Today, I woke up. I went outside and there was this mom with her baby in a baby carriage. And she was crossing the street. Now, I have a balcony. I'm on the second floor. I have a balcony or a porch. And I was looking at this mom trying to cross the street. And there was a car stopping her because the car needed to go by. She was not obviously going to put her baby out in front of the car. So she's about to go, and the car wants to go. And so she holds back, and the car just kind of crept really slow. And I'm like, what a... I can't use the word that I thought. Right? What a jerk, man. And so I realized that I don't know who's behind that wheel. I just judged that person. It was a sin in my estimation. So I did what I've been doing for the last week, experimenting. I said, I judged. Then I said, seconds later, right after, Father, I judged. And then I said, Father, I judged in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, all of them to me were the same. Why? When I said I judged, I stopped judging and I turned in love to whoever that person was. Father, I judged. Okay. Look, you need to say Father first. I need to say Father first. It's fine. I don't see anything wrong with it. Why? You're a believer priest. You can go to your Father about anything at any time. Father, I judged. Cool. What was really the important part that I changed from judging to loving? That was really the important part. I can confess all day. If I don't change my system of thinking, then there's nothing really happening here. Words are funny, aren't they? I don't like the word confession. Okay, use the word rebound. I don't like the word rebound. And I do believe that rebound, since the Colonel taught it, has been distorted a bit. But what was he trying to convey? I missed the shot. He was using a basketball analogy. I missed the shot so I can keep shooting. Of course you can. Nothing wrong with that. You can keep shooting. You missed the mark, keep going. I've heard from several people, and I did the same. Baptism, you need to be baptized to be saved. In water. Well, the church tells me that I don't have to do that. But you know what? I'm doing it just in case. Just in case that guy's wrong. I got baptized as a little kid because I grew up Catholic. I don't remember it. But my first church that I went to when I became aware of Christ as my Savior was a Baptist church. They asked me, would I like to get baptized? I said, yeah. They said, well, it's not a part of your salvation. It's just a public testimony to the fact that you are going to do things for Christ. I'm like, whatever. Get me in the tank. I don't really care. And when I got out of the water, the whole place clapped for me. I was wet. And then my hair was still wet when I came out. Everybody pat you on the back. It's wonderful. Yeah, it's great. Wonderful. Is baptism required for salvation? I say no. Absolutely not. I'm baptized anyway, so whatever. You guys all go to hell. I'm going to be like, sorry, but doesn't matter to me. I'll see you. See you later. Sorry for teaching you wrong, but whatever. No, but is it a part of salvation? Of course it's not. What is deliverance? It's Him. It's Him. And we all know that. And we all love that. That's why we're here, are we not? We love Him. We love Him for what He's done. We love Him for who He is. We love Him for what He's shown us. You and I have been rebounding for years. Have you not grown? My answer is, I've grown. I didn't know what it was to love. I mean, I thought I did, but I didn't until I taught it to you. I didn't know agape love until I taught it to you. Honestly, I didn't. Now I know it. And it's challenging to me. It's challenging, but I love the challenge. I do love it because it tells me what I need to do. What is my mental attitude in terms of love? Agape tells me that. I've been rebounding for years. If rebounding puts me out in the backyard away from God, then how in the world did I learn that? Because I did learn it. You know, all I'm doing, because, and I had to, and I realize now why. Because it came to the church. It was God shaking us up a bit. And I personally believe that God was just saying to us, look, instead of doing ritualistically, this is what I normally do, and I'm going to go, ba-bump, rebound it. Why don't you really think about why you, and again, you're not doing this for forgiveness because you're forgiven there, right? Why am I doing this habitually? And what's the solution? With me, when I the other night was truly engulfed in fear, I said, God, why am I afraid? And he said, this is why. And he said, this is the solution. And all he did was remind me. I mean, obviously, he's not going to tell me stuff that I don't know. He told me things that I did know, but I couldn't remember them. He said, look, this is why. And this is the solution. And I've given the solution to you. And isn't that what it's all about? I can rebound all the live long day if I still live in fear, just like Paul said. If I'm drunk, I rebound the drunkenness and I order my next drink. Then no, you're not out of it. You need to cease. What's presented to us in the scripture all the time is the choice between light and darkness, light and darkness. I got to know what light is so I can live in it. How do I, but I'm going to be in darkness. How am I going to get there? I definitely have to acknowledge that I have been sinning. I have been. How else am I going to stop it? How else? If you put it in the form of a prayer, I don't see anything wrong with that. If you say, Father, that's what I told you I did with the judging. I judged. As soon as I said that, I stopped. Father, I judged. Well, I already stopped, but I tried it anyway. Father, I judged in the name of Christ. All of it was the same for me. I went from judging to love. I acknowledged. Does 1 John 1:9 say to the Father? No. Does it say in prayer? No. Does it say that it's some ritualistic system? No, it doesn't. It says acknowledge. How else are we going to stop if we don't acknowledge? Because you can't be walking in darkness and walking with your God. Just as we saw last night in Ephesians, Paul said, look, here are what the unbelievers do. They do this. They have no destiny. They have no future. And they have no future with you. Why are you thinking and living and walking like they do? Why? You're not that person anymore. You've been transformed. And so he said, walk as children of the light because you're a child of God. So, to me, over the last few days, after a couple of really bad days, I think why I see this whole thing has been brought up. I truly believe it was brought up by God so that we could just stop for a second and think, are we bumping rebound and not actually looking at why we do what we do? Are you forgiven if you look at why you do what you do? No, not at all. You're forgiven at the cross. You were forgiven. I know 1 John 1:9 says forgiven. So are there two forgivenesses? That's something that you have to work out, because I can't see one sacrifice and two forgivenesses. However, if you believe there's two forgivenesses, what are you doing differently than I'm doing? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So let it be. Are we going to fight and devour each other? I'm one forgiveness. You're two forgiveness. Hey, oh, there's a guy over there who's three forgivenesses. Let's kill him. Right? Pitchforks, torches, let's get him. Who does that? You know who does that. That's Satan. Satan has been preparing and planting, hasn't he? He's always a wily son of a whatever. He's always planting and preparing for what we should do in truth. Look, you have to acknowledge sin to stop it. Do it to the Father, fine. Don't do it to the Father, fine. There's not a scripture that tells me to do it to the Father. To confess it to the Father is what I mean. So Satan has been planting. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship. Now this word is koinonia. It means like-mindedness or same thinking with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is easy for us to see the fellowship, because Jesus Christ was a man and he came to the earth. He had a system of thinking that we can identify with. And so God is faithful. It's just what it says in 1 John 1:9, doesn't it? If we confess, he is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is fellowship? I can rebound all day. But if I don't think like he thinks, him and I don't walk together. Right? We need to have like-mindedness. If I don't have like-mindedness, what's the grace procedure to get to like-mindedness? I need to recognize my sin. Call it acknowledgement, call it confession, call it rebound. I don't care what word you put on it. You need to recognize your sin and cease. And then change your system of thinking over to his. And I can walk with him. I was thinking about this in terms of, you know, because fellowship is like friendship. It really is. And it's exactly what Christ said to his disciples. He said, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Why? Because he said, you know what the Father is doing. I call you friends because you know what the Father is doing, just like I do. And so we both know what the Father is doing. So we call them friends. And you can't, and every you must always be recognizing this, you cannot use personal experience always as the Christian way of life. However, friendship means, if I have a dear friend, I don't need to know everything wrong that he's done. If I'm going to walk with my friend, him and I need to be in agreement. And that makes us friends. Does he need to call me every time he does something wrong? No. But when it comes to God, you cannot be, because I can't read my friend's mind, and thank God I can't, because he wouldn't be my friend anymore. But when it comes to God, he can. And if you're in sin, walking in sin, you cannot have fellowship with God. So there has to be a transition back to fellowship. You have to recognize that sin and stop it. And if because we've been taught this for so long, you want to put it in prayer to God the Father, go for it. I see nothing wrong with that. I don't see anything in the New Testament that says you can't do that. Fine. Do you think you're adding to the work of Christ? All of you have told me no. Do you think because you confess you're forgiven? All of you have said to me no. I'm forgiven because of his work. You understand that. Therefore, you're not trampling underfoot the Son. What you are doing is simply using a procedure that I think Colonel Thieme taught in that way so that we would all have something to hang our hat on. And I don't see anything wrong with that. As long as we, if we recognize that we're not adding to the work of Christ, because we're not. I mean, who could, honestly? And we know that. If that, and I can't call the man now and ask him that. I can't get John down here and tell him, why in the world did you put verse 9 in there? I can't ask him that. But what I do know, outside of this, outside of the verse, if I go around it, is that none of us are doing anything different. We're really not. What we are doing is simply saying, look, I need to stop this system of thinking and change it to the right system of thinking. And if we've gone to the Father with that, actually, I've been experimenting. I've actually been putting my life on the line for you, you know. And I haven't been hit by lightning. I haven't been hit by a car. I haven't gotten like a virus or anything like that. But I've been trying it out in all kinds of ways. And what I've found is it doesn't make a difference. If I do it in prayer, if I don't do it in prayer, if I whatever I do, what I am doing is acknowledging certain things that are wrong in my life and changing it. And you know what I've really found? Which is marvelous. And I think everybody is getting a different application of this, but to me, what I've been doing is really asking God, because I have been going to God in prayer about my sin. I definitely have been. Not saying, God, forgive me. I haven't asked that. What I have been doing is saying, why do I keep doing this? Just try it out. I honestly ask you. I actually beg you. Try it out. Just say, because we all have perpetual areas, you know, we all do. Thank God we don't have to do it publicly, right? You all have these perpetual areas where you keep ending up in the same area. Ask God, seriously, why do I always end up here? And by the way, can you remind me of what the solution is? Just can we talk? Can you and I talk? Does the Bible not say pray without ceasing? Can you remind me? Talk to me, Father, remind me. What's the solution to this? And I guarantee you that when the next time comes around that you're tempted in that area, now you might fall for it, there's no sinless perfection here, but when the next time comes around, you're going to say, I know what you're after, and I know what to do. See, what we've been doing, and this is, to me, I think this is the reason why this has come up, as I sin in my normal area and bub bub, gone, right? I rebound it and fine. You know, you've got to acknowledge you've sinned and you recognize your sin. Obviously, you've stopped it, most likely. And you've moved on. I mean, have we honestly stopped and thought, you know, why do I keep doing the same thing? And it's just a question. It's all it is. Go to chapter 10, verse 16. Paul is referencing now, he's getting ready to tell the Corinthians that you've been celebrating the Lord's Supper in the wrong, absolute wrong way. And what does he say to them? He says, judge yourselves. He says, judge yourselves, not in the form of, well, all right, let's just confess it and keep going back to what we were doing. He said, judge yourselves in order to change your system of thinking from selfishness to love. Verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? You know what those words are? Fellowship. It's koinonia. It doesn't say fellowship, but it does say sharing. But it's the same word. It's koinonia. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a fellowship of the blood of Christ? Now, what is fellowship of the blood of Christ? Well, it's an agreement, isn't it? If we go back to the basis of the word means to be in complete agreement. And the blood of Christ did what? Covered my sin. I've been thinking so much about the girl who ran into the Pharisee's home and cried on Jesus' feet. And he said to her, actually he said it to Simon while he was looking at her, which our Lord was a gentleman, wasn't he? He said, she loved much because she's been forgiven of much. What is fellowship with the blood of Christ? Just think about that phrase. What is fellowship with the blood of Christ? It is an understanding that I've been completely forgiven. And if I've been forgiven by Him, why am I holding it against you? Just like it says in Ephesians 5. Or is it? Yeah, it is Ephesians 4. It says, forgive one another as God through Jesus has, or through Christ, has forgiven you. Now that's fellowship. If I can fellowship with you because I don't hold your flaws and your wrong against you. Why would I? Well, I mean, I know why I would, because I'm an arrogant SOB, but if I understand what God has done for me, and I understand I have fellowship with, like-mindedness with what Christ has done for me, why would I judge you? Why would I hold my wife to a standard that she can't keep? Why would I hold my husband to a standard that he can't keep? Why wouldn't I rather love him or her in agape love, in laying down my life? See, I can rebound all day. But if I don't have that system of thinking, it's nonsense. You know, we do need to transition from sin to fellowship. We do. You need to acknowledge that sin so you can stop it and correct it. We do it to the Father, fine. We do it in prayer, fine. The Father in prayer is not in 1 John 1:9. I say that 1,000 times in repetition. Fine, but we can go to God. We're believer priests. We can go to God in prayer about anything. Keep doing what you're doing. No one's telling you. I'm not telling you to stop doing what you're doing. But what I am bringing up, because this has been brought up, is let's think about, well, I hate to say it, but let's think about our failures. I hate to say that don't focus on your sin, because you never should. You shouldn't think about your sin. But what you should do is say, well, if I keep habitually doing this, and just ask the Father, you know, why, and what's the solution? And that's all. That's all I'm bringing up. What is fellowship with the blood of Christ? It is a like-mindedness that I am completely forgiven. And that like mind will do for me exactly what it did for that woman who barged in on the dinner party that Christ was at. And he said she loved much. Why? Luke 7:47. I can always remember that verse because of Pastor McLaughlin. He always called it the 747 principle, like an airplane. She loved much because she was forgiven of much. She probably saved for a day, and she had love like I didn't have for 20 years. Honestly. Why did you know the reason why I recognized love when I taught it to you? Because it took me so long. Really. Because I'm an idiot. I'm arrogant and all the whole thing. And here I go with testimony, right? A public confession. I could not agree with God that I was completely forgiven. It honestly took me about 15, 17 years to come around to that of doctrine every day before I completely agreed. Now, I agreed. I wrote it down. I would say it. But in my heart, I wasn't in agreement. I still had guilt. I still was condemning myself. I still was like, God, you can do better. But there was finally a day that came that I said to myself, you know what? To hell with this. I'm done. And I can only rely on you, Lord. And he was like, duh. God, you're slow. But once I came to that wisdom, that understanding, I mean, honestly, a true faith that I am forgiven completely. It was only then that I could really love. And I see that. I see it. I see it clearly. It's the only way you can do it, believer. I think some of you get there real quick. And some of us take 30 years to do it. So what? Right, really? So what? We're all going to be with Christ in eternity forever. You can laugh at me for taking my 30 years, but I'm going to be in heaven with you forever. Right? I'll just show up and bug you all day if you want to laugh at me. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Meaning that he is our sacrifice. Yeah, believer? It's the same word, it's koinonia. It says you and I come to an agreement that Christ alone is the one who has taken our sin. Christ alone, because the body is without leaven, that's why we use a little wafer that has no leaven in it, he alone is what? Sinless. I'm not, neither are you. And so we together agree that Christ is the only sinless one, not us. Yes, indeed. And he says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And we do, don't we? And obviously he's talking about the Lord's Supper here, but really he's talking about something so much more. We all partake of Christ. He is our husband. He is our head. He is our king. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God forever, and we're in union with him. And that gives us unity. It should. What has happened lately in the church, not the church at large, but honestly, it kind of is the church at large, because and say, well, this is Rory's congregation, this is John's congregation, this is Pastor Bob's congregation. Are we not all the body of Christ? And what the hell are we arguing about all the time? Seriously. Do we disagree on the work of Christ? No. Do we disagree on what Christ did and grace and the things, the majority of doctrines? We don't. But what does Satan want us to do? Take a word like forgiveness and argue about it. Take a word and make division about it. It kills me. It does. It really bothers me. I don't know. Maybe I'm kind of a Timothy, I think, as a pastor. I'm a bit of a wimp. But when it comes to this, I mean, if you're going to say to me that salvation is based on water baptism, adios. This is not lay down your doctrines or in agree with one another so we can have peace. It's not that at all. But what does Satan do? I mean, honestly, think about it. What does Satan always do? With little words, he divides. Has God said you can't eat of all the trees? No, he didn't say that. Did he say you could eat of that tree? Well, that was the one you can't eat. Oh, that's a good-looking tree. You know, get my eyes on it. Are you and I doing anything differently? I guarantee you, you're not going to do anything differently. But what does Paul say here? He doesn't talk about confession. He doesn't talk about, obviously he doesn't talk about 1 John 1:9 because it's 20 years in the future. What he is talking about is right-minded thinking. You and I should be in right-minded thinking together about the blood and the body of whom? Me? You? No. About Christ. Say it again. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And he's asking a rhetorical question. Of course it is. Of course it is. And he says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar. Yes, they were. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? That an idol is anything? Of course not. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. See that? It's a cup. A cup that we drink. We all put it to our lips and we drink it. We all say in our hearts, amen. Thank you, Christ, for what you've done for me. Can I simultaneously agree with demons and agree with God? The answer is no. I can't. You know, if I had two brains, I could. God gave you one brain, one soul, one heart, and you can't have conflicting ideas in that heart simultaneously. You can't. So either I'm with the demons or I'm with God. And what do the demons do? What have they done? What did Satan do at the beginning? Oppose the throne. He had for how many years, we don't even know, every right to be at that throne and to worship the way that he did and to teach the other angels the way that he did. He had the ability to share that because he was of the same mind as God. But then his mind changed. And God said, you can't be here anymore. And he replaced Satan with four cherubim. Actually, sorry, seraphim. He replaced them with seraphim. And Satan didn't no longer be there. Can you have in your heart at the same time the thought of demons, the thought of darkness, and also the thought of light? And the answer is no. So how do I get from darkness to light? Well, first I have to recognize I'm in darkness, don't I? And when I recognize I'm in darkness, if I go to God the Father with that, fine. Recognize it in not in the form of prayer, fine. I recognize it, I stop it, and I change my attitude. You must change your attitude. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, barkeep, hold on, let me, before I get my next drink, in Jesus' name, because I'm drunk, amen. All right, give me a double. And honestly, right, you can't do that. I mean, you can do that, but you're not in fellowship with God. You cannot be in fellowship at the same time. So you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's exactly what he's saying there. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't. It's either one or the other. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? And what a great statement. You see, we often, I do anyway, go over the Word of God a little too quickly. Who can really kick your behind? A demon or the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's what he's saying here, is that if you're going to put yourself under discipline, are you stronger than the Lord? You want to provoke him to jealousy? Because he is a jealous God. He desires your heart. He really does. And if you say to God, as his child, no, you can't have my heart. Oh, he's coming for it. He's going to get his way eventually. You know, even if, and you think about it, the sin unto death is the ultimate God getting his way. Right? We all look at the sin unto death as a God that's so awful. And yeah, I guess it is in certain ways. But God is saying, all right, I need your heart. You say no. I need your heart. You say no. I need your heart. You say no. And on, no, for whatever, 40, 50 years. And he says, I'm taking your heart. Right? I'm taking it home. Because when you're in heaven with him, you're going to agree with him completely. No more opposition. That's God's ultimate, yeah, I'm getting you. And honestly, when you think about that, isn't that love? Isn't it? It's God saying, you're away from me for so long, I'm taking you myself. And when you're up there, you're not going to be under discipline. You're a child, man. Does he bring up sin at the judgment seat of Christ? No. You might be a little embarrassed because you got wood, hay, and stubble, but okay. It's not going to last forever. It's a momentary embarrassment. But it's the ultimate love. What he really wants to do is love you in time and keep you here so that you can spread his light to the world. You know, he said in John 7, from your belly will flow rivers of living water. Flow. That's what he wants it to do. You ever stand by a river and tell it to stop? I was in a river once. When was that? I fell in it several times. You cannot stop the Willamette River. I know. The Willamette River. You can't stop it. Go there. Stand at the shore of the Willamette River and tell it stop. You cannot. You cannot. God wants from you to flow his grace to the world. You know what Satan wants to do? Get me and you arguing about words so that we throw down our Bibles and walk away from each other and say, yeah, you're stupid, and leave and not be together, because we can't do this unless we're together. We really can't. I mean, I see it now more than I've ever seen in digging in the Scripture. And honestly, it's just talking with John for the last few days. Him and I have been able to share things that I didn't think about. Two men can dig quicker than one. You know? And that's why, and I know that certain pastors in the past have been really aloof or standoffish from their congregation. I find that I'm not. And I think to myself, well, should I be? You know, but it's the rookie thing. I'm a rookie. I've only been at this less than 2 years. I'm still a rookie. I don't want to imitate other guys. I don't. And I also don't want to just gulp down things. I mean, I could get up here and read you Levitical offerings, and you know what? I could play golf all day. I'm terrible at it, but I'd do it anyway. And I could just read you this. I could. And sometimes I do. That's none of your business. But that's not my job. My job is to search and to dig. And when I dig for myself, I find out that I see it for myself. Like I shared with you on yesterday. I changed my attitude from that just the justice of God is our point of contact with God. I changed that to love. I changed prayer's protocol. I don't like the fact that once you're in fellowship, then, and that's fine, but then you have to have Thanksgiving, then you have to do intercession for others, and then you can only pray for yourself. You ever gone to God in prayer with such a pressing situation? And I know some of you are under pressing situations. Can you imagine that? I cannot ask God about my pressing situation until I say thank you for this, this, and this, and then pray for him, her, and him, and then finally get it off my chest. Honestly, are you going to think about the Thanksgiving or the people at all? You're not. You're just rifling through a system. You're not. Get it off your chest. You're a child. He's your father. Now, I've done that. I've done it in the past. That's why I kind of changed it. I don't like that. If I have a pressing situation on my heart, I need to talk to him right away about it. Immediately. And I may not talk about you at all. Sorry. You can all do whatever you want. Go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership, that's koinonia, that's fellowship, have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Does light have fellowship with darkness? No. You can't have both. And it's the same in the believer's life. If you're in sin, you're not in the light. So you need to stop, cease, and of course to stop, you need to acknowledge. Or what harmony has Christ with, that's Belial. Now Belial's a false god. He's a false Christ. Did they have harmony? Well, Belial was actually a Baalic cult, a part of the Baalic cult, and he was the son of one of the major gods that was from Babylon. Do Christ and him have the same mind? Of course they don't. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Are we the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people? Are we that? Now, he's making an Old Testament quote, and the Old Testament quote, I find now, God, the Word of God is so bottomless, it's crazy. But now I find the similarities between the promises to Israel that they will receive in the millennium and what is given to us right now. It's so amazing. Because back in Hebrews, when Hebrews 10, where it said, I will put my law upon your heart and your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, that's a millennial promise. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's your promise. This is also a millennial promise. And God is telling us it's your promise now. So to make the Jews jealous, as Paul says in Romans, it's either 10 or 11, that we have been given everything that they were promised. Not the law, obviously, and not the Torah, none of that, but we've been given under grace an amazing amount of gifts. Amazing. And so, therefore, we have been given as those who are what? The temple of the living God. You know, you imagine it. We can't imagine it. We just can't because it's destroyed. The temple was so beautiful that even the disciples pointed it out to Christ as they were walking up the hill to the Mount of Olives. The disciples said, look how beautiful that temple is. And that's when he said, I tell you the truth, that not one stone will be upon another in that temple, coming very quickly in the future. But that temple, it's described. If you read anything about it, just look it up on Google. It was beautiful. It's God's thing. And you know, when Christ was whittling together his little whip to get out who? The money changers. Was it so much the money changers? I mean, what did he say before he kicked them out? He said, this temple, this house, is a house of prayer. And honestly, what is prayer? When you pray, what is that? I mean, honestly, for you and me, when we're in prayer, are we not ultimately in fellowship with our Father? This is the temple of God. I know it doesn't look like much, but it's the temple of God. And as the temple of God, this is a house of prayer. Not a house of money changers, not a house of evil, not a house of sin. I make it that way, I do, and we all do. But honestly, this house, what is it really? It's a house of prayer. Now, it says pray without ceasing, definitely. But what is prayer ultimately? I mean, I can walk along all day praying to my Father. It doesn't have to be in the format and in the way that, you know, people have said it is. I'm just in communion with my dad, with my Father. And I don't even like calling him dad. If my Father, with him, I am in union. With him, I am in agreement. When I'm not in agreement, this becomes a house of money changers. Unfortunately for me, Christ doesn't get a whip and, you know, kick my butt with it. But eventually, if I keep it full of money changers long enough, yeah, I'm going to get disciplined. And what is his motivation to discipline me? Is it justice? Is it? Hebrews 12:6. He scourges you because he loves you. And you know, isn't it funny? Oh my God. God's word is amazing. He says, every son that he receives, that he loves, he scourges. You know what scourges means? With a whip. How did he kick the people out of the temple? With a whip. I just found that out. All right. All I got to do is just talk to y'all. God, I'm becoming an Oregonian, aren't I? I said y'all. It's probably Brianne. It's your fault. You say it all the time. He scourges every son he receives out of love. Revelation 3:19, every son that he loves, phileo, he disciplines. Why? Because he loves you. He wants the money changers out so that this becomes a temple of prayer. And I mean, I'd say, so what do I do in the Christian life? I only pray. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying prayer is fellowship, like-mindedness. You love, you have joy. Go through the fruit of the Spirit, right? You have peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness. The others? Right? The patience? How many times have I memorized those nine and I still can't remember them? That's why I don't remember the Word of God. I don't memorize the Word of God. But see, you're right. Let us dig together. Honestly. I love the emails I got. Some of them were scathing. They were. One of you made me cry a little bit. Jerk. Love is thinking of another as more important than yourself. And I say that in terms of those because I found out more than I even recognized that people who listen to me also listen to John and also listen to Rory, and those two men have been getting torn up. And okay, fine. I'm not saying I agree with all that they've done. I'm not saying that. But the Christians have been killing them. Certain ones, not all of them, but certain ones have been just trashing them. Where's your love, man? Honestly. If you know, you say that whatever this guy's teaching, he's not my pastor teacher anymore, then just leave. I mean, God, the Holy Spirit's going to give you another pastor teacher. You don't have to tear him up. I don't think any of us have to tear each other up. Because as it said, as we have seen, you and I have the fellowship of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. That's good enough. So he says in verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Again, in the Old Testament, you touch what was unclean, you had to be kicked out of the camp. What he's saying here is that you need to change your system of thinking. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved royal family of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting the holiness in fear of God. And there is our word, right? Cleanse. Let us cleanse. I'm clean at salvation, but this does say, let us cleanse. And so there's a cleansing. Are there two cleansings? This says that there is. And that it is, am I adding to the work of Christ? No. Am I adding to the sacrifice of Christ? Absolutely not. I wouldn't ever say that. But there's definitely a place where I am either in the darkness or in the light. And if I'm in the darkness, I need to change myself to the light. And if I do so, I will be clean. Go to Philippians 2, please. Chapter 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Sorry. Now, we've been here several times, but I want you and I to just read this together, and then we'll close. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, are there any of these things? I love how Paul does it. He says to you, are these things there? And what it makes you do is think about it. That's what he wants you to do. That's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to think about it. Ponder this, believer. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, let's see. Has Christ encouraged me? You bet. Is there any consolation of love? In other words, comfort from the love of God. Is there any fellowship with the Spirit? Again, fellowship means same thinking. Who is the Spirit to me? My teacher. My mentor. My power source. The Spirit to me is my battery. You know, eventually, it just happened to me, the batteries on your remote control go out. Yeah, how bothersome is that? Right? You're on your couch and you're like, come on. And you don't have a battery anywhere in the house. You got to go to the store. You can't even work your TV. You have to get up and walk all the way over across the room in order to change the channel. I can't abide by that. I can't do that. It just happened to me. I found some batteries in another remote control and I put them in there. And then, you know, I'm like, oh, oh great. All right, fine. Actually, it made the TV experience even more enjoyable. Because I was scared. I was fearful that I wasn't able to watch TV. But now I can, and I'm, psh, 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 oh, perfect. Now, I'm being a bit silly, but yes, it is the difference between not being under the control of God the Holy Spirit to being under the control of God the Holy Spirit. And He is the most attacked member of the Trinity. I mean, come on, we could drive around Salem and go to all the churches. That'd be a fun exercise. Let's get a big van and we'll just go to all the churches in Salem. Well, I'll just show up. Let's harangle the pastor and, you know, you speak in tongues. There's a second anointing. There's a second feeling. There's, what else? There's several others. All are attacks. I mean, He is the most attacked person in the Trinity. And you know why? Because to the Father, we have the Father. Everybody's okay with the Father. To the Son, hard to attack because He came in the flesh and we beheld Him and we held Him. They held Him. But the Spirit's behind the scenes. You know, He's behind the curtain. And just like God does, because He has perfect self-esteem, He's a servant. And God the Holy Spirit serves the Father. And serves the Son. And he will be glorified in the millennial reign, but now in our age, He's not glorified. He's just your behind-the-scenes power source. And so He's attacked all the time. And I see, you know, what's been happening with people lately is just another part of that. He's attacked because He's behind the scenes. You know, is there a fellowship with the Spirit? You bet there is. It is your like-mindedness with God. And when you walk with God, God the Holy Spirit walks with you, and He does what Christ said that He would do. Teach you, guide you, lead you, empower you. But it has to be fellowship, right? Which is like-mindedness. Now, I can rebound all the livelong day. If I don't change my system of thinking from darkness to light, I'm not walking with Him. I can't. That's why Paul, I truly believe, that's why Paul uses drunkenness as the opposite. Because if I'm still drunk, I can name and cite, but I'm still drunk. I'm not. I'm highly influenced by alcohol. I'm not highly influenced by God. But with like-mindedness, I am highly influenced by God. And what would happen at a pastor's conference, if there were such a thing, which I would never go to, it's disgusting to me, is that we would say, well, wait a minute. You can't think doctrine until you're filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit first, then you can think doctrine. Okay. Well, what about thinking doctrine and then being filled with the Spirit? Well, there'd be another people on the other side of the room would say, yes, that's what I believe. Who's on first, right? Does it matter? Does it really matter? Is God trying to confuse us with this book? Hell no. God has made this simple. You know why? Because we're all sheep. We're all stupid. We need it simple. And I would say to the pastor on that side and the pastor on that side, dude, it happens simultaneously. Okay? Is that fine? Just like at salvation. Well, I was baptized first, and then I was, I mean, baptized by the Spirit, not water baptized. Baptized first, and then I was indwelt, and then I was made the holy temple of God. And we do put it in order because we're creatures of chronology. We live in time, and we're chronologistic, if that's not, it's not a word at all. But arguing about such things is what makes division. You got a church down the street that says, well, you have to be filled with the Spirit before you can learn doctrine. There's a church down this end of the street that says you have to learn doctrine before you can be filled with the Spirit. And the two of them are crushing each other. Over what? Does the Spirit make me think doctrine? If that's true, I would never sin again. Because He would be forcing me to think doctrine all the time. In my very real and humble experience, I have to think doctrine. And sometimes it's hard to do it because I'm so tempted by things that aren't doctrine. You know? And I have to think doctrine. Am I helped by God the Holy Spirit? You bet I am. Of course I am. Am I led and guided by God the Holy Spirit? Of course I am. Of course I am. But I can totally break ranks with God the Holy Spirit. I know that because I do that all the time. And so does the Spirit force me to think doctrine? No. Does He teach me doctrine? Yes. Does He guide me in doctrine? Hell yeah. Beautifully so, and gently, wonderfully. You know, we should all just bask in the light of the grace of God, no? And forget the haranguing about words. That's not a word either, haranguing. It's just wrangling. Forget the, you know, it seems to me, at a certain level, all silliness. And that we have a common destiny, you and I. You and I, believer, we have a common destiny. We are the bride of Christ. And in time, I can keep rebounding all the time and you can keep doing it. I'm not saying don't. I didn't mean to say don't. But if I'm in sin, if I'm against God, if my thoughts are in opposition to God, at one point I have to stop and I have to change. I have to change my system of thinking to doctrine, to the truth. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what we're all going to do. And we're all going to do it together. And we're all going to help each other do it. We're all going to support each other in doing it. We're all going to comfort each other in doing it. We're all going to be what Christ expected us to be. His children who are together, that are together, that love one another, that have that comfort one another, that have a belovedness towards one another. Philadelphia, love the brethren. I went over. I thought I was going to go over last night. I went over tonight. I want to wish a happy birthday to Nicole. It's her birthday. What are you, like 25? 22? So wish her a happy birthday when she tries to sneak out of here. All right, let's pray, believers. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive Your word. We're so grateful that You, Father, our Father, have presented us with the truth. And though none of us are infallible and none of us know all of it, we don't need to, because all we need to know is that You, Father, are our Father, and that we are Your children, and that Your Son is our husband, And that from this and everything that you have done, that you have made us in union with him, just like him, and have given us an inheritance that is just like his. For all that you do, Father, we are extremely grateful, and we just ask that you will impress upon our hearts what that gratitude should be, and that when we walk in darkness, that you will reveal to us that darkness so that we can change it to light. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.